Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning just to look into your word and learn from it. Lord, I just pray that for those who are present, for those who may be listening in, that their hearts would be willing to accept what you have for us today, not only accept it, but to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we'll be looking at chapter 15 this morning. But I want you to think about something this morning, and that is about obedience. On a scale from 1 to 10, how obedient were you as a child? We have one rebellious child sitting in the back row. No matter what your parents said, you chose not to listen. You chose not to obey. Or were you one of those who, whenever your parents said something, you immediately obeyed, you did what you were told? Versus the rebellious one who's like, I don't care what mom and dad say, I'll deal with the consequences. Rachel. What about the workplace? For those who are retired, were you one who followed the rules? For those of you who are still working, do you follow the rules? If you ever worked in a factory, were you the one that always wore safety glasses and earplugs? Or are you sitting here today saying, what? Or maybe it was one of those rules that if you worked in production, it slowed you down and you decided there's no reason to do that and we can get it done faster. I'm not going to get hurt. And the reality is, when we disobey, really what's happening is we're placing ourselves above authority. We are saying that what we want is more important than what the authority desires for us to do. That is the case with our parents. That is the case in the workplace. That is the case in many situations. Whenever someone's an authority over us and we decide not to be obedient, we're putting ourselves above that person in authority. The question is, how often do we do this with God? The reality is, there are times it's difficult to be obedient to God's word. It's times it's difficult to do what God desires for us to do. And to be honest, it's becoming more and more difficult as time goes on. You know, 50 years ago, we lived in an era where most people attended church. Most people would use God as a belief and a system for moral values. And today we're seeing less and less and less of that. And as we look around, we are some of the few people that still hold to God's word as being true and a guide for us to follow. And I believe that makes it more difficult for us to stand firm on what we do. And we see it all around us. I mean, even with God's design for marriage is kind of scoffed at today. You go outside of these walls and you say the words, the wife is to submit to the husband. That's not accepted. For some reason they think, well, that means I'm not as equal to man, or I'm not valued as much as man. And really, honestly, that's not what Scripture says at all. But yet God's design for marriage is for the wife to submit to the husband to love the wife as the church loved the wife as his own body. And it's when this is accomplished that marriages are most successful. And that's just one example of how culture has rejected God's word because after all, women have rights, and they do, and they are equal. In fact, God, the Bible would say that we are all equal in Christ. But it's a misunderstanding. The reality is, I believe we all have an area in our life where we struggle with obedience, where we put our desires above God's. Even though God is the ultimate authority, the final authority, we still choose to disobey. And to be honest, this is a problem that has plagued the human race since the beginning of time. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Right? One rule. Don't eat of that tree. That was it. And yet, what happens? They see the fruit. They see that it is pleasing to the eye. They have a desire, as Satan has told them, if you eat of this, you will be like God. So all of a sudden, Adam and Eve, who were created by God, who had an intimate relationship with God, decided, no, I think we'll do what we want versus what God has told us. And really, it has affected all of creation by one simple choice to eat of that fruit. My prayer is that we don't accept disobedience in our lives. And to be honest with you, I think way too many Christians today are accepting disobedience. They accept that there's a sin in their life. And it's almost as if no one else knows about it. It's okay. They're not willing to put in the effort to improve their ability to obey God, to submit to God, to submit to His Word. How do we get beyond that? How do we truly see our sin as sin? How do we see our disobedience as an offense to God and get to the point where we want to stop? And I believe as we look at chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, we're going to gain some insight about obedience. May not be a surprise to many, but Saul has not been a great king. And as we go through chapter 15, we're going to see that Saul is really placing himself above God and chooses to be disobedient to God. And sometimes, even last week, I brought up the question and wonder, why did God choose? Is it working now? I must have bumped it. The question is, did he choose Saul as a result of Israel rejecting him as king? Did he choose Saul because he knew that's what the nation deserved? They didn't deserve a good king. They had a good king. They had the one and only God, the true king. And yet they rejected him. And sometimes I wonder if this isn't why God chose Saul. So that they would experience the consequences of them rejecting God. As we begin our study today, as we look at this, we see that Saul is commanded to destroy the Amalekites in verses 1 through 3. And if you follow along in your Bibles, we read, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." First of all, as we look at these few verses, we have to understand that Samuel is speaking for the Lord. He makes that clear. If you look in your English translations of our Bible, when you see the word Lord, what do you see? It's all capital letters. Our English translations, at least most of our English translations, use all capital letters and Lord as reverence for the name of God. Because when you see that in your Bible, it represents, and it's really even a word that we were encouraged not even to say in Bible college and seminary, and that's the name of God known as Yahweh. And in fact, there are very few translations in the English that will actually spell out that word as reverence to God. But the thing about this word, the thing about this name is there is no mistake who he's talking about. See, the other Hebrew word for God was Elohim. And actually that word was used to refer to any God. And we really have to check out and know the context when that word is used to refer to our God, because context is what dictates whether it's talking about our God or the gods of Egypt. But here, there is no mistake, as you see all capital letters, Samuel saying to Saul, this is a message from God. You are to go and destroy Amalek, or the Amalekites. Very specific instructions here. Why did he do it? Because the Amalekites attacked Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. But it would be easy to question Samuel and what he's saying here. I mean, I think most of us would question it. Because what's it say? Women, children, nursing children? Did they have anything to do with the ambush? But yet, Saul is ordered to wipe them out. All the animals, anything. Excuse me. If it is breathing, it is to be put to death. And I think about when it comes to you and I, we fast forward 3,000 years to the year 2021. You know, as there's no question that this message came from God to Saul, I would say the same is true for us. If we desire to be obedient, we have to understand and know that the Bible is our instruction manual. It is God's Word, His very words. The Bible would say it is God breathed to you and I, and then we are to be obedient to His Word. We are to submit to the authority of the Bible. Some will say, well, you know, and some, I think, take it a little too far, and they go, okay, so that means all the Old Testament law. Well, interestingly enough, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that had to deal with sin and sacrifice and atonement. Dietary issues that were really to keep them safe at that time. You know, we don't have to submit to those parts, especially the part that have to do with sacrifice, because in Romans 10:4 it says Christ is the end of the law, so there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. So there's no need to kill animals and make sacrifices, and thank goodness there's no need to follow those dietary laws, or I wouldn't be able to have bacon on my hamburger for lunch today. But I think about this. There's so many times, even as Christians, we see people who choose not to obey. I think of a particular instance. Romans 13 says that we're to submit to the governing authorities. And it's talking about governing authorities, because it goes on in Romans 13 to say, this is why you pay taxes. This isn't talking about the authorities of the church. This is talking about the Roman government. It's talking about the various government that would have been put in place in that day. Now, it is clear the Bible lets us know that if the government tells us to do something contrary to Scripture, we need to follow Scripture. But I think about how many people, especially in today's culture, especially Christians, who are fighting and rebelling against the authorities, against the government of our United States. I don't agree with what they're doing. I don't agree with some of the choices they're making. I don't agree with some of the laws that are being put in place. But the reality is, until it tells us we can't do what the Bible says, we are to submit. And there's other areas, I think, where people neglect to submit to the Bible. Unwholesome speech. No unwholesome speech is to come out of your mouth. Or James would say, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be so. I've already touched on marriage. The reality is, the Bible gives us instructions on how we can live a life that pleases God. And it includes our marriages, it includes the workplace, it includes our speech. If we truly are obedient to the Bible, we will live a life that is pleasing to God. To be honest, we have no excuse. Much like Saul, we are given specific instructions. We know what God expects of us. As we make our way back to the passage, we see that Saul does indeed prepare for battle in verses 4 and 5. We read, so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. He's gathered his troops. He has 220,000 people ready to go for battle. This isn't quite the 330,000 that he had when he went up against the Ammonites, but it's way more than the 600 that he had when he was going to go to battle against the Philistines. And in case some of you have minds like mine and are curious, what does it mean to have an army with 220,000 people, 220,000 troops? Well, so I did a little search on the internet. In 2019, the statistics came up. This is what we had in our troops in the United States. There were 186,000 in the Marine Corps, 327,878 in the Air Force, 332,528 in the Navy, and 479,785 in the Army. So in reality, Saul had gathered up more people for his army, for his battle, than in 2019 the United States had in the Marine Corps. He had a significant army ready to go to battle. He was prepared. But we'll see in verse 6 that he gives, obviously, you know, the Amalekites had some neighbors, and he gives the neighbors a chance to get out. And the neighbors were the Kenites, and we see this in verse 6. He gave them an opportunity to evacuate before he went to battle. We read, then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now, the Kenites are actually, their ancestry was traced back from Midian, one of Abraham's sons. And we see that they were friendly to Israel. And if you want to do a little more study of that on your own, you can go to Numbers chapter 10 and look at verses 29 through 32. Saul is showing mercy to them. He's saying, listen, there's an attack about to take place. You need to get out of here. You're going to get mixed up and some of you are going to die as a result of being close by. And then we get to verses 7 through 9, and we see that the attack takes place. We see that Saul is able to successfully defeat the enemy. In verse 7, it says, "And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed." So Saul has this great victory. You can tell he's no longer fighting with farm equipment that's been sharpened. They have swords. They have a large number of people. They go in. They attack. God gives them this great victory. And Saul followed the instructions to a T, right? No. They leave the king alive. We're not sure why, but they leave Agag alive. They keep some of the best livestock. And to be honest, it might be hard and difficult to kill livestock. Right? Anybody here like Texas Roadhouse, a good ribeye, nice and thick? I mean, can you imagine that Black Angus just walking along and thinking, man, that'd be good eating, and then have to put it to death? Well, we kind of understand the temptation. There's good-looking livestock. Livestock was really their livelihood. Why kill it? In some ways, I wonder if this doesn't represent Christianity today. We have a lot of people who show up on church on Sunday morning. They may even serve at some capacity. But yet when it comes to certain things in their world, they live certain things in their lives, they live like the rest of the world. They ignore what the Bible has to say. We see this as young men and women who confess to have a relationship with God get involved in sexual activity before marriage. We see this in the way that people talk. We see this in the kinds of things that people allow to come in their homes, on their televisions and computer screens. And really, when we do these kinds of things, we're no different than Saul. I mean, we just saw the instructions. You're to kill everything. In the very next few verses, what do we see? He left Agag alive. He left all the choice animals alive. But yet, are we really any different? So often we know what the Bible says, but we choose to do what we want to do. As we continue on, we see that Saul's disobedience did not go unnoticed. Samuel is informed in verses 10 and 11. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Once again, God comes to Samuel. It's clear that he's disappointed with the choices that Saul has made. And we have to understand that to be a king of the nation of Israel was different than any other king at that time. So the king of Israel had a responsibility to lead the people physically, but also a responsibility to lead them spiritually. Really, they were to lead the people in the direction to go spiritually. And I think this is one of the reasons that Samuel's heart is grieved the most. Because Saul is directly defiled God's commands. And he is leading the nation of Israel away from God spiritually. And I believe that's why Samuel responds as he does. I believe it's why he cried out all night to the Lord. You know, I wonder as Christians if we truly grieve over what's going on around us. We complain a lot. We complain about legislation. We complain about our leaders. We complain about the world. We're quick to say, come, Lord Jesus, come. But are we grieved? Do we see that when some legislation takes place and when elected officials have turned their back on God, that the nation is going to follow? Because that should grieve our hearts. Grieve us to the point where we do cry out to God. And not for our own benefits, but because we know the results that will come. The thing about it is, this pertains to you and I. We need to recognize something here, and that is that obedience requires us to know that God is aware of every sin. I don't know what Saul was thinking. I don't know why he would not do what God said, like God wouldn't know. God wouldn't notice. But yet, how many times do we do this? And the reality is, we can hide our sins from other people. Most of you, as you sit in here, you know, you all look good to me this morning. I am not aware of anything that's going on in your life. But I can tell you this with certainty. Whatever sin you have committed in the last week, God is aware. And sometimes we live like that's not true. I mean, if we really thought about that and we really believe that when Scripture says that we're going to give an answer for everything we do in our lives, good or bad, as we stand before Jesus Christ to judge us, would we truly just go on and live and do as we please, even though we know it goes against what God's Word says? I mean, if Saul knew the consequences that were coming, Saul should have known the consequences that would come. Saul should have known that God would be aware of his disobedience. Just maybe he would have been more thoughtful and obeyed God. As we move on, we see that Saul is confronted by Samuel in verses 12 through 14. It says, so then when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel. Indeed, he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. In verse 14, Samuel would go on and say, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Samuel has been up all night. He is grieved. He's cried out to the Lord. In the morning, he sets out to find Saul, to confront Saul. And what do we see happening? I mean, Saul has completely forgotten God at this point. I mean, why was Saul able to defeat the Amalekites? Because he was a great king? No, because God allowed him to defeat the Amalekites. But yet, what does Saul do? He goes back and sets up a monument to who? To himself. He has forgotten God. He's forgotten that God is the one who's given him the strength. God is the one who anointed him as king. God is the one that has just given him the victory. And here he is setting up a monument to himself. What he should have been doing is setting up a monument unto God, something that would help people remember what God had done for them that day. And he has no conviction about his disobedience. Samuel comes walking in, and what's he do? He's like, runs out and greets him and says, how are we doing? I've done everything God commanded me. I love Samuel's response. Excuse me. What's that I hear? Where do sheep come from? Which brings us back to 2021. If we're going to be obedient to God, we need to be able to recognize the signs of disobedience in our life. And I would say the first sign of disobedience is to live in denial. Clearly, Saul is in denial. In his mind, he's done nothing wrong. I've completed the commands I was given. Yet, King Agag is still alive, and there's animals all over the place that they had not put to death. He is in clear violation of the commands that God had given him. I think as Christians, we do the same thing. We live in denial. There are certain sins that we commit that we don't think anything about. Might be a little lie. In fact, we even have a name for such lies. White lie. Why did we say it? Well, we didn't want to hurt their feelings. Or maybe we're in denial about some issues in anger that we have. After all, seasonal traffic is a bear. I am so sick of just trying to go to Lowe's and waiting for a light three times just to get across Pine Island Road. Is it really wrong that I get mad and lay on the horn and run the red light? I mean, good grief.
How long did you land?
And that's my point. Doesn't matter. Because again, it's like, well, I only just beeped the horn in anger. What's the sin? We were angry, but do we live in denial and just go on living life, or do we think, man, I just sinned against God? What I just did was wrong. Unfortunately, I fear that many of us are in denial when it comes to certain sins. As we get back to verse 15, we see that Saul justifies his actions. Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul continues to cover up a sin. Right? He didn't follow the commands of God. Now what's he doing? We just talked about it. He's lying. There's nothing in Scripture that says they had desire to sacrifice him unto God. It's just saying they kept him, and what wasn't good, they killed. Now, this would be like me going through a neighborhood and helping myself to a few things in some people's cars. I mean, after all, I'm pretty sure that most of these 55 and older communities, nobody locks the doors. Let's just go in, rummage through at night, see what I can find. And after all, I'm just doing it so I can give it to the church. That's okay, right? I mean, in a sense, this is what Saul is doing. He's justifying his actions. And I think the same is true for us. And really, is the second sign of disobedience is when we justify our sins. We justify our actions. We make excuses why we sin. After all, I told that white lie because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. It's true, I talked behind that person's back, but I didn't want them to find out for themselves what that person would do to them. I was trying to protect them. I didn't want them to go through what I went through. And the reality is, we don't like to admit when we're wrong. We make excuses. We justify our actions. And really, reality is, an excuse is nothing more than a lie. Samuel continues to confront Saul. In fact, he isn't taking any of this for a minute. So look at verses 16 through 19. It says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.' So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, when you were not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?'" And I love how Samuel responds. As Saul is coming up with these excuses, as he's denying what he's done, Samuel simply says, "Be quiet." Now, I think there's times we need to follow Samuel's example. The reality is, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to confront one another from time to time when we see someone living in sin. And often when we confront, what are they going to do? They're going to deny. They're going to justify. And I think there's times we just need to say, "No, you need to be quiet. Take them to God's Word. Show them where they're wrong. Show them why they need to change." But Samuel goes on to identify the problem, and the real problem is Saul's pride. Notice he says, "When you were little in your own eyes, before you were king, when you were a humble man, when you're out looking for the donkeys that were lost, your father's donkeys who were lost." And now all of a sudden he's gone from being small in his own eyes to being the king of Israel. Does what he wants when he wants. Who's going to question Saul, the great king? The reality is, often we sin out of pride. We do it because it's what we want. We've allowed ourselves to be bigger in our eyes than we should be. Saul still refuses to accept responsibility. As we look at verses 20 through 21, he blame shifts. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice the Lord your God in Gilgal." It kind of sounds like a room full of children and broken furniture, doesn't it? Nobody did it. It was somebody else's fault. He made me do it. No one wants to take responsibility. No one wants to take the blame. And so what's Saul do? He blames the people. Kind of sounds like all the way back in Genesis again, right? What did Adam do when God confronted him? Well, the woman you gave me. And then we turn to Eve. Eve, what did she do? Well, the serpent deceived me. Well, how did that work out for Adam and Eve? God still held them responsible for that choice, for their sins. And here Saul is, he's king. He is the one who is responsible. Yet he blames the people. This morning I would say that's a third sign of disobedience in our life, is when we blame shift. Much like Saul, we blame others for our sins. After all, if people would just use their turn signals, I wouldn't get nearly as angry when I drive. I mean, if they would have had the turn signal on, I could have gone. I would have known what their intentions were. And again, no one else was willing to tell the truth, so why should I be the one to hurt their feelings? So easy to place the blame on others, to shift the blame and not take responsibility for our own actions. As we continue on, we see that Saul is rejected as king. Verse 22, so Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. Now Saul has already been rejected for offering a sacrifice and not waiting for Samuel. He was rejected in the fact that he would not have a dynasty to follow him, that the kingship would be taken from his family. And now it is at this point, because of his disobedience, that Saul himself would be rejected from being king. And Samuel makes a statement, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. The thing is, I think we need to understand, obedience and sacrifice go hand in hand, yet Saul is using sacrifice as an excuse for disobedience. To be like the example I gave you earlier of rummaging through people's cars in order to give money to the church. Does giving it to the church make the sin okay? No, it doesn't. It's when we're obedient and then when we earn money honestly and in an acceptable way and we give it from the heart that we see obedience and sacrifice working hand in hand. I think it applies to our lives. It's good that you're here this morning. It's good that you've come to worship. It's good that some of you serve here in the church. It's great that you give your tithes and offerings. But if you leave this building and ignore all of God's commands, does it really matter? God wants the whole package, folks. He doesn't just want you for 1 hour a week. He wants you 24/7. He wants your heart. It's out of the heart that we will desire to be obedient. It's out of the heart that we'll desire to sacrifice. Verses 24 and 25, it appears that Saul repents. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. We see Saul is trying to make things right. He's beginning to see that God is not happy with him. I'm sure he may be thinking to himself, I wish I could just go back and do it all over again. And in some ways, it looks like genuine repentance. But I have to wonder, because of what follows, if it's just not another opportunity that Saul is taking to try to manipulate God. He's realizing that God, there are some severe consequences for his actions, and he's acting out of desperation. Okay, I realize what I've done wrong. I'm repenting of what I've done. I'm guilty. But I think it's kind of like someone who got caught and they're just trying to avoid the consequences. I used to work for a factory. They had a pretty significant policy when it came to absenteeism. You had five opportunities in a 12-month period. You could miss work five times, or if you're late, it was half of an occurrence. And it never failed. There were people who would live on the edge. They would watch the calendar, and they would know that they lost an occurrence because it was on a rolling 12-month series. And sure enough, you could almost bank on it. They weren't going to be there the next day. Well, guess what? They lived on the edge too long and then had a flat tire and were late. And they come in and they plead, "Oh, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Please, please, please." Guess what? They lost their job anyhow. In some ways, I think this is what Saul's doing. He's standing there and he's pleading with Samuel, "I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I just want to worship God." But as we continue on, we see that it doesn't change God's mind and that Saul still has to face the consequences of his actions. Verse 26, it says, "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' As Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent.'" As we see the strength of Israel, it is a reference to God. And he's saying God will not change his mind concerning the consequences that will come to you. It's clear it's too late for Saul. Out of desperation, he reaches out and grabs for Samuel, grabs his robe, tears off the corner. This was a foolish act on Saul's part. Samuel was an anointed man of God, and even the king would not dare to touch God's anointed. We see no matter how desperate Saul is, God's not going to change his mind. He's lost the kingdom. Which brings us to the next point of application this morning. If we're going to be obedient, we need to understand that there are consequences for our sins. No matter what Saul did, he was not going to continue to reign as king. The same is true for us. Sin has consequences. Praise God that for us who have truly trusted in Jesus to save us from our sin, that consequence does not include loss of salvation. But the reality is when we choose to sin, sin will have consequences. Even if we repent, there are still consequences. A man serving his pastor, if he goes out and has an adulterous affair, he has disqualified himself ever to serve God in that way again. Even if he repents, even if he confesses, even if his relationship with his wife is reconciled, he will never be able to serve at that capacity again. It is a consequence for his sins. He will be looking for secular work. It is true that God is faithful and just to forgive, but that doesn't mean we won't have consequences for our sins. I believe it's at this point that Saul is finally broken. As we look at verses 30 and 31, we continue on and we read, "Then he said, 'I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God.' So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord." And actually, I believe that at this point, we see the words, I have sinned. He's finally not blaming the men. He's not blaming anyone else. He's admitting that he has done wrong. I believe the fact that he wants the elders and those of the nation to see him is that he wants to see that God is still important, that they need to worship God. They need to follow God. We see that Samuel would return and worship with him. But one thing you want to notice here and in some of these verses is how Saul refers to God. And it tells me that even as he has this desire, even as he knows he's done wrong, he's not a very spiritual person because he says, I want to worship the Lord your God. You don't hear him say, I want to worship the Lord my God. It's almost as if there's a disconnect and that somehow God is and Samuel are one, or somehow that there's a connection with Samuel that he doesn't have, and he doesn't have ownership of God being his God as well. I think that this brings us to our last point of application this morning. That's that disobedience will hinder our ability to worship. Now, true repentance is necessary in order for worship to take place. You know, if you've come to church and you felt like something's missing, if you feel like you're just going through the motions, I would encourage you this morning, examine your life. What is going on? The reality is disobedience can lead to God not answering our prayers or not hearing our prayers. I believe it's in 1 Peter that Peter would say that if a man doesn't treat his wife correctly, that God will not listen to his prayers. And the reality is, when we have sin in our lives and we think we've hidden it, when we're living in denial, when we're justifying our sins, when we're blame shifting, when all that is taking place, it affects our ability to worship. It's only when we truly confess our sins and a true confession from the heart that relationship with God will be restored. The worship will be restored. And I believe that's what takes place with Saul. He still loses the kingdom, but he's able to go and worship with Samuel as a result of a true repentance. The chapter closes out. We see that Samuel kills King Agag. Verses 13 through 33. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Not sure why Samuel decided to do this. It could be he didn't feel like he could trust anyone else to do it. After all, Saul failed to do it. So Samuel takes matters into his own hands. We see that the king has a little bit of glimpse of hope. He's like, oh, surely they're not going to kill me any longer. Samuel made sure that King Agag was not going to survive. It wasn't just a slice or a bullet wound to the leg or an arm. He hacked him to pieces. Kind of a gruesome scene. But I think Samuel wanted to make sure that God's desires were carried out and that King Agag was put to death. As the chapter closes, we see that the two men part ways. Verses 34 and 35 says, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. We see that the two men part ways. And I believe that really that it's almost like it's hard for them to relate with one another. Samuel is really probably one of the most spiritual people in all of the Old Testament. From a little boy, he has dedicated his life to serving God and serving Him faithfully. And here we see Saul, a man who really is doing what we saw in the book of Judges. He's doing what is right in his own eyes. As the chapter ends, there is a statement there that no one knows what to do with. It says, the Lord regretted that He had made Saul king over Israel. In a way, I think it's the Lord is mourning over the choices that Saul has made. Mourning over the fact that Saul chose not to obey. What's difficult for us to understand this, and I think it's one of those things in Bible that in the Bible we can't understand, is God knew he was going to disobey when he anointed him king. Kind of a sad ending for Saul. But I have to ask this morning, when it comes to following God's commands in your life, how are you doing? My prayer is that we realize the significance of what it means to be an obedient child of God. Now, we are blessed to have the Bible. We're blessed to have the Scriptures and translations that we can understand. We are blessed to know what God expects of us. The real question is, are we willing to take our sins seriously? Do we truly mourn over our sins, or do we live in denial and justify and blame shift? And if that's the case, I think we need to understand that God's probably somewhere saying, be quiet. Stop. You know you're wrong. You know you're sinning. It's time to own up to it. Reality is, we need to take our sins seriously. We will have to deal with sins until the Lord calls us home. But are we willing to repent? Are we willing to take them serious? Are we willing to strive to be obedient, even when it's not telling that little white lie? And it even got brought up in Sunday school this morning, even if it's not driving down the interstate at 95 miles an hour. You know, and there was all kinds of justification going on in the Sunday school room this morning. Well, why do they make cars go so fast? Everybody else drives that fast. And I chimed in, and everybody knows I drive like an old man. But the reality is, whether it's that sin or any other sin, we have to recognize someday we're going to have to stand before God and answer. And those excuses will not work. Thing is, we are to be light in a dark world. And if we live as the rest of the world does, whether it's our driving habits, anger, lies, whatever it is, we reduce the effect of that light. And it says we are obedient to God's word that the world will see we're different. And right now, it should be a drastic difference. And I pray that as we submit to God's will, as we submit to His word, as we are obedient, that others will take notice and will open the door to share the gospel message. It's important that we never lose sight of that. It's easy to complain and say the end is near, it's all coming, but we cannot lose sight that God desires for us to share the gospel message with lost people. And we have to show them that we're different in order to gain their trust and their ear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you even for the example of men in the Old Testament, some who have done well, some who were disobedient. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning that their desire would be to obey You. And that they would desire to do so out of a loving heart and a heart that just wants to please You more than any other person. Wants to please You more than to please our own desires and to please ourselves. Lord, you are an awesome God, and what a blessing it is to be one of Your children. Lord, may You just strengthen us, give us the desire to be obedient, give us the ability to listen to Your Holy Spirit as it convicts us. Lord, give us the ability and the strength to share the gospel message. Lord, we pray that You would use those who are present, those who are listening in, to make a difference, to reach lost people. And Lord, that through this local body of believers, we could see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.